This morning's message is that you can change your mind. And if you can't tell, this is my excited face.
There you go.
Seriously, right? This isn't about changing your mind like you're a Cracker Barrel and you decide that you want the green beans instead of the carrots. That's not the kind of change your mind here. This is about changing the way you think. And it's a profound message in it, because if you look at the passages that we're going to get into today, right, and follow that instruction in it, you will change your entire life. You will have a happier life, a more pleasant life. You'll be easier to be around. You will gradually drop the water. You'll gradually pick up. You'll gradually acquire the mind of Christ, which is what we all are supposed to have. So let's talk today about changing your mind. I'm going to introduce you into how to do-it-yourself brain surgery. Okay, now, right, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart," right? So our scalpel is the word of God. Okay, now, I ask you, how many here would like to have the mind of Christ? Pretty much everybody, thank you. Right. Well, look at what Jesus said. Right. When they asked him about the greatest commandments, what did he say in Luke? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." Right. Paul in Romans, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." And then Jesus, right, when Peter told him that, no, he shouldn't go to the cross, right, what did Jesus turned and looked at his disciples? He rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So it's important for us to have the mind of Christ, right? So now how do we get the mind of Christ? Well, we're going to look at two passages. George was teasing me when he saw. He says, "Are we going to cover all the way from Romans to Philippians?" I go, "Yeah, no, we're going to embarrass Pastor Darren and cover 16 books of the Bible all in one shot." No, we're not. We're only going to cover three verses today. But open your Bibles to Romans 12. And if you don't have a Bible in your hand, there should be one in a seat very close to you. Romans is right after Acts. If I had to claim a life verse, it probably would be Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that, as many of you know, for the last 11 years, I've been involved with emotional healing ministry. And I've seen the Lord do some amazing things to bring emotional healing to people. And brain science is changing dramatically now. Beginning with all the kinds of scans that they could do in the 80s and 90s, they're getting to the point now that they can see what's actually going on in our brains. And I've been convinced that it won't be long, and in fact, I think we're starting to see it now, where the science will prove that our brains change with prayer. Okay, let's take a look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I use the King James. And that not because it's my favorite, but frankly for ease, because it makes it easier for me to pick up the Greek words used in the translation. But it's a good translation. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's dig into the passage, right? Paul starts with, I beseech you. Now, when you beseech somebody, you're asking them to agree with you. You're asking them to do something. You're not ordering. That tells me it's a choice. We have a choice to follow this verse or not. You all have an individual choice. God gave us all free will. So it's up to you whether you want to follow it or not. Notice, too, that it's the brethren. This is only to believers. Right? Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come see me afterwards. I've got some very good news for you in it. But for the believers here, and I hope that's everyone, in that this is a message, this is an instruction that works for us. He goes on, by the mercies of God, right? He's beseeching us because of God's mercies, right? Well, what are God's mercies? Right? It's the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, right? His saving grace to us. He's saying, because God sent Jesus to save us, we should take this instruction. He goes on that you should present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? The Greek for present is actually provide your bodies, yield, give yourselves up. And the word that's translated as bodies here is not just our physical representation, right? It also includes our mind. It's the way a slave would present their body, wholly serving the master. Right? Notice, too, that it's a living sacrifice. Right? Now, at this time, they were still having sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem twice a day. Now, when they sacrificed an animal in the temple, they killed it, drained the blood, and they set it on fire. Okay? That's a dead sacrifice. Right? We are to be living sacrifices. The difference is that fire, for a living sacrifice, purifies us. Right? Because we're living, we're still able to serve the Lord. God doesn't want just my mind, just my physical self. He wants all of me. He goes on, this is wholly acceptable. This sacrifice is holy and acceptable unto God. Okay. Now, as we probably all know, holy means sacred, physically and morally pure. Right. Well, Deuteronomy tells us, right, if an animal has a defect, is lame or blind or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. I dare say that I'm not the only one here who is not perfect. Right? Chances are we all are not perfect. Right? So I guess that means that I can't be a sacrifice. I can't be a living sacrifice. No, I can. I'm holy and without blemish because of Jesus' sacrifice. The Lord sees me clothed in the righteousness that Christ purchased for us. So I am an acceptable living sacrifice. Right? I couldn't help but include this quote from D.L. Moody. Right? You all know who D.L. Moody is, Dwight Moody, Moody Bible Institute. They've been going for, I don't know, close to 150 years, and I think it was the 1880s when they started in Chicago. And they've trained hundreds of pastors and missionaries, right? And it's a great quote. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. Right? You know, and that's true, but it's also an encouragement, okay? Because it reminds me that, okay, I won't be perfect as a living sacrifice, but the Lord will forgive me, and I can come back tomorrow, I can come back later today and be that sacrifice. Don't get discouraged if you realize that you've crawled off the altar. Climb back up. This is your reasonable sacrifice. Right? The Greek for reasonable means rational or logical. Right? Now I ask you, if God sent Jesus to pay for our sins, to reconcile us to him, is it reasonable, logical that we would serve him? Isn't it? I mean, come on. I mean, if you had to make that trade, what's to talk about? This isn't something you want to bargain. I also found, and this kind of surprised me, right? The Greek word for service, and I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek because it's all Greek to me. I know that was bad. I couldn't resist. You got to like, God, give me a little leeway here, right? This fascinated me though, right? The word actually means ministration of God. In other words, worship. Right? Now we tend to think of worship as three or four songs, you know, with or without strobe lights and smoke before a teaching. And, you know, for some of us, and if you stood nearby me during the worship time, you know I have an octave about a half, you know, range of about a half an octave. You know, so I kind of look at, okay, I'm not, you know, ever going to be a worship leader, but can I really worship? Well, the reasonable service, when I'm making my reasonable service to the Lord, that's an act of worship. God sees that as if I'm singing like, I don't know, Pavarotti, right? To him, this is a beautiful sound. It's a sound of worship to him. Now, notice, Paul stated verse 1 as a request, like our guy on the left, right? I think it really should be more like an instruction, like the teacher on the right, right? Now, in verse 2, Paul is going to tell us how to become a living sacrifice. You guys ready? Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I hate to tell you, but you probably already know, we've been born with a genetic disease, a worldly mind. It came to us at birth, and it comes naturally to us. So how do we become a living sacrifice? Well, the first thing is we do not allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. It says that we are not conformed to this world naturally, but we will be conformed to this world. Right? That means that things happen to us. We take part in certain things. We have a choice to make. Do we want to be conformed to the world? Right? Conform in the Greek means to conform to the same pattern, or to fashion yourself according to some standard. Now, we all like to belong to our groups, right? I was talking to George before service this morning, and he was talking about the Harley Operators Group? Harley Owners Group. And if you're ever around those guys, you can count on pretty much everyone has a jacket or a T-shirt that has the logo on it. We like to be part of our groups, and that we like to conform to a pattern. The question is what pattern we conform to. Right? Notice, too, that the word world is not just this physical globe that we stand on and spins around the sun. Right? It's a period of time. Right? So we are not to be conformed to the age, the time that we live in. And I don't know about you, but that strikes me as being particularly important, the way the world today is. You look in the world outside of us here, and that I think that we definitely see a world, an age that's different than it was here 50 years ago, 70 years ago. Look at how the world tries to conform you to the world. I mean, I don't know about you, that picture actually is a little freaky to me, but maybe that's part of that. I don't know. Looks a little bit like John Malkovich, yeah. And anyway, okay, regardless of who it is. Right? And this is what the world is trying to do, though, right? The world does not like a nonconformist. And I'll tell you why. And because if you're a nonconformist, you're challenging the world. You're forcing them to acknowledge that you don't have to be like everyone else. You don't have to go along with the crowd. And that forces them to ask themselves, well, maybe I'm making a mistake here. I have to evaluate what I'm really doing. So they don't like that. They're happy if you go along, right? And how do they enforce it, right? Well, you have the cancel culture. Heaven forbid you say something, you tweet something, you post something on Facebook that the world doesn't like. Well, I defriend you. I cut off your Twitter feed. I'm not following you any longer. Right? The social media, right? The social media, right? All of the hashtags that are out there today, right? The things that people post on Facebook to show that they fit in with their crowd. And it's on both sides. You go into the political spectrum, right? There's people that are posting things on Facebook that show that they're a supporter of this person and they detest that one. And there's people that are posting things the opposite side that they're in favor of this person and they detest it. Right. People are judged by how many Facebook followers they have, or Twitter or Facebook friends, or Twitter followers that they have. Right, and you know it's you have 400 Facebook people following you on Facebook or Twitter. Well, you know you're a star, right? Right, you fit into the world, right? You're John Malkovich. You're being conformed to this world. Right? But what does this age really tell us? Right? Think of the message that you get from the world today, remembering that it's death. Right? Right? Well, they tell us that life is not sacred. Right? Life doesn't have any real value. Life is cheap. Right? Right? If we've evolved from snails, snakes, and monkeys, right? We're not sacred. Right? We don't have the breath of God in us. Right? Abortion makes a lot of sense. If you believe as the world does, that life just grew up out of pond scum, and that getting rid of an unwanted pregnancy means nothing. The world will tell you that there's no God. The world will tell you that we're just physical beings, that we do not have a spiritual side. Right? This is fascinating. You can tell people today that you believe in angels, because they're nice for the most part, although people that just think of nice angels don't really know what Scripture says about angels, because they can be warriors. But there's even churches where you don't dare talk about the demonic spiritual side. I'm serious. There's places that don't want to talk about that. The world wants you to believe that we're just physical beings, that we need to just fit in. I encourage you to realize when and where you're being led. Now, this is an important part. That's why I headlined it that way. I didn't want to overlook it in any way, shape, or form. Okay? All right. We're only here for a short period of time. All right? I mean, just this morning, we talked to Stephen, a dear friend of his, drowned this week, 17. But on the other end of the spectrum, Tuesday, I'll be going to a memorial service for a dear friend of mine who was 96. You know what? At my age, I can tell you 96 is a short period of time, especially when you compare it to eternity. So let me ask you a question. Are you primarily a physical being with a spiritual side, or are you a spiritual being with a physical side? Right? Now, the spiritual side is eternal, forever. The physical side is, what is it, 70? Right? It's short. So should I be conforming my spiritual self to a physical world? Or does it make more sense for me to be conforming my physical self to the spiritual world? What makes the most sense, folks? You know, it occurs to us, right? Have you ever been on vacation and, you know, you're in a hotel and you're just slightly uncomfortable, you know, because you don't know which drawer your socks are in, right? You know, the dresser isn't set up the way you have it set up at home, right? You know, your toothbrush is not necessarily in the same place. You're kind of, you know, it's not bad. It's just you're a little uncomfortable, you know, not quite your normal self, right? We should be that way as spiritual creatures here on earth. Frankly, if you're not a little uncomfortable, you may want to ask yourself, are you conforming too much to this world? Okay, now, we are to be transformed. Right. Now, the word transformed in Greek is metamorpho. No, I'm not even going to try. It's this word that becomes metamorphosis for us. I can pronounce it in English, right? Which we often think of like the caterpillar to the butterfly. And that's maybe a pretty apt analogy. But it's fascinating that same word is used, the same Greek word is used in Mark 9 and 2 Corinthians 3 to talk about the transfiguration of Christ, the Mount of Transfiguration, right, where he went up there with John and Peter, right, and suddenly he was clothed in light. Right? Now, I'm not saying that any of us will be like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, okay, because he was sinless. So for him to put on the spiritual self completely in one fell swoop, that's the way it should be. I'm not ready for that. But I am ready to be transformed bit by bit to be more like my Savior. Now, I know people that say, you know, I don't talk too much about Jesus because I just want my lifestyle to be an example. And you can argue whether that's good evangelism or not. We're not going to go there today. What I am going to say, though, is wouldn't you like your life? Wouldn't you like the, I hate to use the word aura, but the image that you project to the world around you, wouldn't you like that to be more like Jesus? All right. In fact, it's fascinating, and I believe this is true. In the Old Testament, right, lepers, you know, had to claim unclean, unclean. They didn't want anybody to get within 10, anyone that didn't have leprosy to get within 10 feet of them. Yeah. Because the Old Testament was concerned was that disease would spread, right? That's why the laws, right, if somebody was diseased, you know, the Old Testament tells him, you know, you burn the clothes, you know, you don't absolutely eradicate disease and unfaithfulness to the Lord in that. You want to eradicate it so that it doesn't spread. In the New Testament, I think we are called to infect the whole world with Jesus and the Lord. That's what we are supposed to do. Being transformed is part of that. Okay, let's go back to the verse, right? Now, how are we transformed? We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Renewing means renovation, right? Well, when you renovate something, what do? You improve it. You make it better. You make it more useful, right? You make it more pleasant. I'm sorry?
You cleanse it.
You cleanse it, yes. And that, now, in here I'm going to show off, okay? This word is what they in English, what they call an ongoing imperative, okay? Which means that it's not something that happens once and it's done and over with. It means it's something that happens day by day in our lives. In that. So this renewing, I'm not renewed, past tense, done, over with. I'm renewing now. I'm going to be renewing, Lord willing, at 3 o'clock this afternoon, 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, 3 o'clock on August 3rd. I'm going to keep renewing my mind. Notice, too, that the Greek for mind is thought, feeling, or will. Okay? It's all of our emotions, all of the things we think. Right? We are not just to change our physical actions. Right? Our physical actions follow our mind, follow our emotional thoughts. Why should we want to renew our minds? Right. Well, for our health. If we have a renewed mind, right, and we're thinking godly thoughts, spiritual thoughts, it's better for our physical health. Right? They're beginning, the scientists and the doctors are beginning to tie in our thought processes with our physical health. People who think godly thoughts do better physically. They're finding out that after surgery, people that are prayed for and pray, have an active prayer life, actually heal quicker and better. But our renewed mind is also good for our spiritual health. We're closer to the Lord when we have a renewed mind. Let's face it, if there's a sin in my life that I don't want to deal with, frankly, I don't want to be around the Lord. I don't want to spend time in prayer. Come on, let's face it. That's the way it is in our lives. So a renewed mind keeps me closer to my Lord. Yeah. Renewed mind also makes me more pleasant to be around. Right? And we all know what it's like to be around somebody who's unpleasant. And you can almost certainly bet that they are not thinking godly thoughts. We should want the mind of Christ. We're told over and over to think the way the Savior thinks, right? We're to be made, the Great Commission says that we are to make disciples. That means we are to become like our Lord. All right. We're a new creation. We need a new mind.
Can I be Mark for a minute?
If we can find the mic, if we can get the microphone to you, you can.
Can you renew your mind without picking up your word? Can you just
nope.
Just think what you've heard and what people have said and just keep thinking those things and not pick up your word?
No. And we are going to, you've led into the second part of this morning's teaching. Yeah, I know. He always jumps the gun. Okay. Right, we're told, right? Jesus told Nicodemus in John, right, that you must be born again. You are a new creation, right? Well, if we're a new creation, that means we need a new spiritual mind. All right. Go on back to Romans 12:2. Ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the prove means to try or examine. All right. If I want to prove whether the stool can support me, well, I'm going to lean on it and see whether it gives or not. Yeah, I think it could support me. Right. When we let our minds be renewed, right, we see with spiritual eyes and we begin to see things with the mind of Christ. And as we do that, we begin to understand the Lord more and more. And we understand how good and perfect His will is. Now, you might ask yourself, as I did when I was studying, why would the Lord want me to approve His will? Well, it's a renewed mind that approves, right? The mind of Christ. The Lord wants us to have that renewed mind, right? I'm to put my stamp of approval on certain things and disapprove of others as a child of God, right? Now, we all know social situations, right? Whether it be, it could be on social media or it could be at the office, right? Somebody starts to gossip and say something bad about somebody else in the office, right? Do I join in? Do I nod my head? Yeah, that's okay, I agree. So-and-so is a stinker. Or do I disapprove? Right. The Lord wants me to represent Him. As I said a minute ago, we're supposed to spread the good news, not the bad news. Right. Now, a common question is, what is the will of God? Sometimes it's asked, what is the will of God for my life? Or what is the will of God? Should I take this job or that job? All right. Well, Jesus helped reveal the will of God, right? Not helped. He did reveal the will of God, right? All right. He tells us in John 14:7, if you know me, you will know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. All right. What does that mean, right? Well, if we want to know the will of God, we look at Jesus' life. Right. Now, where do you find Jesus' life? When you're sitting in your lap or in your app on your phone. You study the scriptures. That's what you see what Jesus was like. That's how you see the will of God. Right? In the Lord's Prayer, he put it this way, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will that heaven, earth would be like heaven. Right? That's the will of God. All right. So now how do we live out the will of God? All right. Well, what did the passage tell us? Romans tell us. Keep in mind his mercy. Right. Yield your life to him. Be that living sacrifice. Resist conformity to the world. Focus on his word. Now something that we probably all know and we forget sometimes, and that we cannot live out the will of God just by gutting it out. It's interesting. A friend pointed me to something, and I won't mention it who it's from, but it was somebody who's he is well known. Right? And I got the feeling that he wanted to do everything under his own power. Right? And it's great. We need to be committed to doing the will of God, renewing our mind, being transformed in that. But we cannot do it without help of the Holy Spirit. We will not do it alone. Okay, pretty good message? Okay. But wait, there's more. I always wanted to do that. Okay, so now how do we get that renewed mind? All right. Well, we're going to take a brief science lesson here. I look good, don't I, with hair? Okay, now, I love it when science catches up with Scripture. Get a sip of water here. And I also love it when the Lord brings a resource to me and just drops it in my lap. And that's what happened here. I'm having breakfast with a friend of mine. He says, well, have you ever been introduced to Dr. Caroline Leaf? I go, yeah. And he says, well, you ought to take a look at her. Well, so it turns out I had one of her books at home, and I'm looking, and the Lord is right on top of the stack. Go figure. Only God. Okay, now, Dr. Leaf is a fascinating person. First of all, and most importantly, she's a sound believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, she comes from South Africa. But what her field of study is, right, and I'm not going to read, well, I will, right, a cognitive neuroscientist with a PhD in communication pathology and a BSc, I can't even pronounce that word, specializing in cognitive and metacognitive neuropsychology. Okay, let me put that in English for you. Okay. Okay. She studies the physical brain and our emotions and how the two interact. Okay, now, here's what she says, and I'll explain this too. Okay. Through our thoughts, we can be our own microsurgeons as we make choices that will change the circuits in our brains. We are designed to do our own brain surgery and rewire our brains by thinking and by choosing to renew our minds. Here's what they're finding, and this just fascinates the dickens out of me. It's a little bit, our brains are designed with receptors. Our thoughts run through, they're electrical impulses and run through various circuits in our brain until they find a receptor to receive them. Okay. Now, the brain also wants to make it easy for itself because there's so much input in that the brain can't really receive it all. And God made our brains to be efficient. An analogy that we might use is a little bit like our cell phones, right? There's probably, 40 cell phones here in this room today? It just dawned on me, I forgot to turn the ringer off on mine. That would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? There we go. Anyway, okay, there's 40 cell phones here, right? And there's radio waves all over the room. When my phone is waiting for a specific wave that matches the number on my phone, when it matches, it'll receive it, right? Selena's phone is waiting for a different signal. Our minds are the same way, right? We have receptors that are waiting for good godly thoughts, but we have receptors that are waiting for other thoughts and that. And the more we think something, the quicker that path becomes. But what they've also found, right, and this is what they call brain plasticity. It's moldable, right? They used to think that our brains were made once one way and that was it. They didn't change except as we got older, they kind of denigrated. They, you know, became worse. What they're finding now, though, is that as we have a good thought, a godly thought, our brains say, oh, well, if the person is going to think godly thoughts, I want to be ready to receive more godly thoughts. And the brain creates new godly receptors to receive that thought. Okay, now think about this for a second, right? What that's telling you is that if you think good godly thoughts, your brain is more ready to receive more good and godly thoughts. But the same thing is true if you think negative thoughts. Right? You ever met the gloomy Gus that, you know, sunny day and if there's one cloud in the sky, he's convinced it's going to come over him. Well, what was the character in the cartoon strip where the cloud was always over his head? Okay. But, right? That person has trained their mind to look for the cloud. Made it easy for the thought, well, there's rain on the horizon, to settle in their minds. Conversely, the person who is generally thinking godly thoughts is prone to look at the sky and go, yeah, there's a cloud in the sky. I'm not going to worry about it. But they're also more able, right, to be in a situation where, yeah, Lord would have me say this, Stephen's friends, family, right, they lost somebody at age 17, for heaven's sakes, to a drowning, right? That's when you need to have good godly thoughts in a mind that's looking for good godly thoughts. Okay. The mind is a battlefield, right? What does Scripture tell us? In Ephesians 6, it tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. Okay? So though we think with this, you know, however many pounds mass that we have in our skulls, it's a spiritual battle over what is stored there. Right? Romans 8, right, tells us, right? And we talked, I quoted this verse earlier. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Okay, what's our weapon? The Word of God. Okay, so now we're going to look at a second passage, Philippians 4:8. So turn with me there. And I think most of us have looked at this passage more than once in our lives, right? And we thought, oh yeah, this is a nice little passage. Oh, think happy thoughts. Come see, come saw, everything's good. No. No, it's not. It's much more than that. Philippians 4:8. I still hear pages turning. I love that sound. Okay. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's dig into the verse, all right? Paul starts with finally, brethren, right? This is the last chapter of Philippians, right? And back when I was on debate scholarship, right, they told us that you want to make sure that you end with your most important thought, right? Because that's what people remember, right? You can mention it earlier, but you want to make sure you mention it at the end because that's what people remember. So evidently, Paul thought that this was important, right? Whatsoever things are true, right? And the Greek for true means true, right? But what does the world tell you, right? The world is telling you that truth is relative, that your truth and my truth might not be the same. It might be true for me, but not for you, right? Well, what does God's word tell us? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. And so we don't want to be conformed to the world and misled. We want to be informed by the word and transformed. Right, and who wants us to believe that truth is relative? It's the devil. Right. In Jesus, in John 8, said, you know, the devil, there's no truth in him. Right, but about us, he says the Spirit of truth lives within you, and will be in you. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth lives in you and I. So we should think about what things are true. We should think about what things are honest, right? Greek is venerable, honorable, right? Right. Now, how often has the media tried to shove down your consciousness the things that are dishonest and dishonorable. I don't watch cable news anymore. And I don't care whether you watch CNN or Fox News. And I can almost guarantee that half of what they put out there is about how dishonorable, disreputable, deplorable the other side is, people on the other side. They're feeding us. They're making us think about the things that are dishonest. Now, I'm not saying that we should ignore bad people and bad things. I'm not saying that. But I don't want it jammed down my throats every 15 minutes on a loop. Whatever things are just, right, innocent, holy, righteous, right, those are the things we should be thinking about, right? Now, when you think of innocent, holy, and righteous, I don't know about you, but I sure don't think of Hollywood. In fact, if I want to think about things that are not innocent, not holy, not righteous, that's when I think of Hollywood. But what diet am I putting in my mind? Conforming to the world? And what do they brag about? It drives me nuts. They drive out, we're challenging the envelope. We're, challenging traditional norms. Yeah, what you're doing is you're pushing filth. You're pushing dishonesty. You're pushing, pornography. You're pushing junk into my mind. And setting my mind up to receive more of it. Whatever pure, right, clean, innocent, modest, perfect, those are the things I should be feeding in my mind. Right? Whatever things are lovely. Right? I found this interesting. In the Greek, it means friendly towards or acceptable. Right? Not just pretty, which is what I thought lovely might have meant. Yeah. And that, right? And you look at somebody who has a renewed mind, it's easy to be around, right? They're pleasant to be around. Somebody who has a worldly mind, chances are they're kind of grumpy and on edge, right? I mean, we talked about it in the prayer group earlier this morning, right? People are so on edge after a year and a half of COVID and the political situation and the racial and social situation, and that people seem like they're this far away from going over the edge. And that, right? It looks to me like the world we live in has gotten very worldly. Whatsoever things are good report, right? Well spoken of, reputable. We need to find those things. Right. He goes on. There be any virtue, if there be any praise, right? Excellence, things that are commendable. Right. Do we find ways to praise people for the good things that they do? Do we look for the good things they do? Do we encourage the good things they do? You know, when we do that, we not only bless them, but we set our mind up to look for more people and more good things. And the more good things we look for, the more good things we see in the world around us, and the less likely we are to suffer from depression or just to be unhappy. All right. So now how do we do it? All right. Well, if you want to think good things, you want to think the thoughts that Paul talks about it here in Philippians 8, you spend time in the Word of God. Right? Now, I know it gets tiring. Every Sunday, Pastor Darren and I are up here saying, spend time in the Word. Spend time in the Word. But where are you going to get those good thoughts, trustworthy thought, truth, and that, but the Word of God? Right? Spend time in the Word of God. Think about what you're reading. Ask the Lord to explain it to you. Spend time in prayer. You want to know what the Lord is like, spend time with him. If I want to know what you're like, I spend time with you. We have dinner together, right? That's what we do. Okay. Ask the Lord to bring these good and godly things to your mind. Right. Spend time with other believers. Christians need to be around other believers. And you can't put a group of Christians together for no reason. They can meet wherever, in Publix, in the deli line. You let them spend more than a few minutes together, and they will be talking about Jesus and the Lord. They will be talking about the pure, holy, righteous, godly things that Paul mentions in Philippians 4:8. Now, you hang around with other groups, you can bet that they're going to be talking about bad bosses, bad spouses, unruly children. You get the idea. All right. What are you putting in your mind? Right. You know, we're told in 1 John, right, that we are overcomers, right? Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. This is a battle for your mind. This is a battle for your emotions. This is a battle for how you think. Now, we know the winner, but we need to choose to be on his side. So what is conforming me to this world? Right. Television, social media, the news, friends, my work, my desire to fit in. I like to fit in. I don't really want to be an oddball. It's my nature. But 2 Corinthians tells us that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Think about what this verse means. We take captive every thought. Will negative thoughts come to your mind? Yes. You live in the world. You're going to have a flat tire or get sick or lose a friend, lose a job, have an argument with your spouse. Bad thoughts will come into your mind. But you can conquer them. You don't need to stay stuck there. That's one reason why I think unforgiveness is so brutal on people. Because when I hold unforgiveness against somebody, I'm giving them a place in my mind. And I'm thinking about them and what they did to me. And the more I think about it, the more I think about it, the more I think about it, and the more I think about it, the more it becomes embedded in my mind and makes it hard for me to see the good in others. So let me close, right? I think this is an important message. I think it's important that we, one, recognize that we're spiritual beings first, physical beings second. And we need to think like spiritual beings. And that by thinking like spiritual beings, building the mind of Christ day by day, thought by thought in our mind, renewing our mind, actually changing the physical makeup of our brain and what we're willing to put into it. As we do that, we make our lives so much better. But we also gain the mind of Christ. We begin to think like our Savior. And in thinking like our Savior, we begin to act like our Savior. Right? We change our lives here on earth. But we make ourselves better prepared for eternity. Right? You think about it, right? If you were to move from Florida to, say, Michigan, right, and you were going to do it, I don't know why you would do it, but if you did. My kids know why, but that's beside the point. If you were to do it in November, right, you would prepare yourself for that move by making sure you have some winter clothes that you don't need here in Florida, right? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, You will spend an eternity with the Lord as a spirit. You're preparing yourself for it? Have you bought your spiritual clothes? I don't know. Think about it. I also know that the Lord won't give you something that you're not ready for. Right? I know myself too. It's like, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to do something big for you. Right? Well, the Lord won't give me something to do that I'm not prepared to do. Right? He won't set me up in that to fail. By renewing my mind, I make myself ready to do what the Lord has for me to do. If I want to do things for the Lord, I need to have a renewed mind. You want to reach others through Jesus? Renew your mind. Oh, come on, don't fight with me. George, can you move one more slide for me? It's the last slide. Let's go back to where we started from. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I challenge you. You going to renew your mind? Or are you going to let the world conform it and shove you into its mold? It's up to you. It's your choice, your mind. Father God, I ask that you would help us, Lord. Help us all to desire to have that renewed mind, Lord. To think what you have for us, Lord. To grow the way you would have us to grow. Lord, you made us. You knew our minds, how they were made from the beginning. Things that the scientists are now, the doctors are just now beginning to understand. Father, help us to see your word, Lord, to follow your word, to make our lives consistent with your word. And help us when we fail, Lord, because we know that when we fall, even with bruised knees, you pick us up and dust us off. And you love us. And we thank you for your presence in our lives, your salvation, your grace, your mercies. In the blessed name of Jesus. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen. Amen.